This message was recorded January 8, 2023. The speaker is David Simpson.
Book of Romans is a book that has height and depth and length and breadth. It's fairly long in the writing of it. But the importance of it, I don't think, can be overstated. Paul desired to go to Spain. We know that. And Rome would be a stepping stone to go into Spain. But he also desired to remove all cultural and heritage and religious barriers so that the church universal could come together under one gospel. And that is the reason that he writes this gospel as he does, at least in part. So as we commence this powerful study of this wonderful book, I wonder where would we be, how shallow would our understanding be if we did not have the book that we call Romans. Now to them it was just a letter. Paul wrote a letter. To him it was a letter. To them it was a letter. But to us now it has become the very Word of God. To us it is Scripture. And so when we look at it, we're looking at the Word that God wanted us to have. Next week, when we begin our study in Ephesians, I will begin with asking five questions. And those five questions I'm going to begin today with so that we can get some understanding of this book as far as an introduction is concerned. It's important when you begin to study a book that you kind of know some facts about it, so have some understanding about something like this. So let me give you these five questions, and most of my time will be spent studying the last of these. But the first question is, who was the writer? So if you look in verse number one, you come up with the answer, and the name is Paul. Now, I assume that you know something about Paul, so it's not my intention to go back and talk about him. But if you went back to the 8th, 9th chapter of Acts, you would discover something about Paul and his conversion. And he was sitting at the feet, if you please, close to where Stephen was being stoned. He was also persecuting the church. But on the road to Damascus, God gave a great light and God gave him what we would call a conversion. And he became a believer and immediately began to preach Christ. And so that's in those 8th and 9th chapters of Acts. And he, from that point, almost, not quite at that point, but almost at that point, he becomes the central figure. So the two central figures of the book of Acts would be Peter, and then beginning mostly in the 13th chapter, certainly from that point to the end, Paul is the central figure. Paul was a Jew. Paul was educated in Jerusalem, but he was not from Jerusalem. And so this Paul is a very important figure in the New Testament era. He calls himself the servant of Jesus Christ. He wants them to know that he was called to be an apostle, one separated to bring the gospel, one of those early ones, separated unto the gospel of God. This phrase, the gospel of God, will become important to us in a later study. So I'm not covering everything to be said now, but that phrase, the gospel of God, will become a vital subject of importance to us. So who is the writer? Well, of course, it is Paul. You notice that I didn't say the author. I never call somebody the author. For example, I don't call Matthew the author of the gospel according to Matthew. I don't call Peter the author of his letters, because the author is the Holy Spirit, but the writer would be these particular men. So here the writer is Paul. So that is done not haphazardly on my part, but with great intention. And then who was it written to, or to whom was it written? Maybe is a better way of saying that. And obviously it is to believers who are in Rome. So if you'll skip on down to verse number 7, so it began with Paul, and now in verse 7, to all that be in Rome. And the little word all doesn't seem to mean much to us, but I'm going to tell you in a few minutes why that word is important, that inclusive word. To all that be in Rome, the beloved of God, it's a way of speaking of the elect of God, to the saints, another way of speaking of the elect of God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is the writer. He's writing to believers who are in Rome. Another question, and this is an important question, when was it written? Almost certainly it was written between the years 55 and 58. Most likely in the winter to the spring of 56 to 57 or 57 to 58, but sometime during that time. It was while he was on his second preaching tour. So I want you to take your Bible and go back with me to the book before this, the book of Acts. And I want you to look in chapter 15. I'm going to give you something. If you don't have this written in your Bible, you might want to make a little note, because I have to look back at these anytime I'm studying these to remember when these things took place. And I want you to look in chapter 15 and verse 36. Verse 36 is the beginning of his second, and then some call it different things. I call it tour, his second tour. So his second preaching tour, or you could call it his second missionary journey. But in 1536, that is where that begins. And then if you'll go to chapter 18 and verse 22, the third one begins. So that would be the end of the second one. So 1822 begins his third preaching tour. So sometimes I will say he's on his first or his second. So the first would have been what would preceded chapter 15. So it'd be 13, 14, and that point in chapter 15. This is the third one that begins here. And so it's between those passages. So if you put your hands in chapter 15 and down to chapter 18, that is the time period in which this book of Romans would have been written. Now, there was some persecution. We know there's a lot of persecution that took place, but this is prior to the heavy part of the persecution. The heaviest part of the persecution would not take place until 64. So again, I told you sometime 55 to 58. So a few years later, in 64, the heaviest part of the persecution took place under Nero. And how that took place was that he and his foolishness set the city on fire, and he tried to act like he was a musician and played an instrument while the city burned. And the people always blamed such things as punishment by their various gods, and somebody had to pay the price for that. And so the ones who paid the price would be the ones who were not a part of the Roman culture, and that would have been the Christians. And so the Christians then were greatly mistreated in 64 and following that for several years. That's when they were thrown out into the arena where the animals would kill them. They would put animal skins on them, and they would have wild dogs that would tear them apart. Some of them they burned. Some of them they crucified. They were terribly treated. It was also at the end of this Neronian persecution that Paul was taken in, which would have been in probably 66, and then he was put to death in late 67 and 68. So this time period then becomes an important time for us. But this is not the heaviest part of the persecution, though there is some that is taking place. So we've talked about who is the writer, that's Paul. When was it written? Somewhere between 55 and 58. Where was it written would be the next question, the third one, I believe, and that would be in Corinth. So I want you to look back with me to the last chapter in Romans. So go back to Romans and go back with me, please, to the last chapter, chapter 16. And we get a little idea as to where this was written from. Look in verse number 5. Verse number 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my beloved, and then your guess is as good as mine, Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia. Now, where was Achaia? Well, Greece was divided into a northern territory and a southern territory. And the northern territory was Macedonia. Macedonia would be up where Philippi was. And so you remember that when Paul first went out of Asia Minor, he went to Philippi and he began to preach there. But he also went down to the southern part, and that southern part is called Achaia. So Achaia is believed to be where this was written from. And so he refers to Achaia here. And so if you'll go with me over to the back to the book of Acts again, we're in that little window that we were talking about, and look back with me to chapter 17, Acts chapter 17. You may not enjoy this, I hope you do, but I like to look and see how these things fit together when the Bible speaks of these things. But in Acts 17 and in verse 16, it tells us that Paul came to Athens. So you probably don't have a picture in your mind of the map, but Philippi, just think of it being right up here. And then if he came south, he would come to Athens. And so this brings him to Athens. And from Athens, he's going to go west. And when he goes west, that is what is going to bring him over to Corinth. And so that is Athens. And then if you look in chapter 18, in verse number 1, he tells us that he came from Athens to Corinth. So 18:1. Athens to Corinth. And then in verse 11, it tells us how long he stayed there, and that was a year and a half. And so men who study such things can figure out when and how these things took place and how long he was there. And that's how they come up with the dates of somewhere between 55 and 58 because of the length of time that he was there. And then in verse 18, it tells us, and Paul, after this, tarried a good while. So it was longer than the 18 months, but sometime in that range. But then you'll notice at the end of that verse, he was in Cenchrea. And Cenchrea is the eastern port in Corinth. And Paul, from that eastern port, sailed from there and he went over to Ephesus. He got on a boat and he sailed to Ephesus. And so next week, the Lord willing, when we start talking about Ephesus, I'll bring this back up to you again so you can begin to see a little bit of that connection. And so Paul is in Ephesus when he receives information back from Corinth, and it's from there that he writes the letters that he writes that we call 1st and 2nd Corinthians. There are probably four of them, but we call them 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So we're talking about Romans. Who was the writer? Paul. When was it written? We gave those dates. Where was it written? In Corinth. And now we come to the last of our questions, and that is, why was it written? So go back with me to Romans, and I think we'll spend the rest of our time here. There are many reasons, and when you read about this, read introductions or dictionaries about this, which I don't expect you to do, but it's what I do, then you come up with many different reasons. So back to Romans, and I'm going to give you three reasons that Paul wrote the book of Romans. To you, you may think it's not important, but if you do understand why he wrote this, when he says certain things, you can understand why he may be saying that. So I'm going to give you three reasons that I believe that Paul wrote the book of Romans. There may be others, but at least these three. The first one I'm going to give you is, I call it a historical motivation. I call it historical because I couldn't think of a better word, to be honest with you, than historical. But the history of how this church came to be is important. It certainly is a congregation that was not settled by an apostle. Most of them were settled by apostles, but not this congregation in Rome. So when and how was this one settled? Well, most likely there were men, Jews, from Rome who went to the celebration of the Feast of Pentecost. And so I won't have you turn, but in Acts chapter 2 and verse 10, it refers to Jews from Rome being at Pentecost. And so that's in Acts chapter 2. And Peter stood up and preached on that day, and it tells us that there were many who became believers. And so we're told that there were 3,000 believers, and then later the number 5,000 is given. And so certainly there were some believers from Rome that went back to Rome. They were Jews. They went back to Rome, but having heard of Jesus Christ, they established churches. We will never know how separated they were from the tabernacles. I tend to have the idea that they sort of kept a connection with the tabernacles, and they were also establishing churches. But little by little, there were Gentiles that came to be a part of those churches. It is thought that there were probably at least 5 different congregations meeting around the different parts of Rome during that time. So it's not just one group of people. They weren't meeting in a big building. They were probably meeting in someone's home, or they may have a separate building where they were meeting, but they were not all meeting at one point. It was not, travel was not easy, certainly as easy as it is today. We can live 30 or 40 miles away, and we can still come together. But for them, travel would have been much more difficult. But the churches would have been Jewish in origin, therefore Jewish in leadership, therefore Jewish in influence, and connection to the law would have been still important to them. And when the Gentiles came in, they didn't know any better, and so they simply followed after these Jews. And so you have the churches that were together, combined together, of both Jews and Gentiles. How well they got along, I don't know. I suspect there was some conflict that went with them. But historically, they were together. But then something happened. Something happened in the year 49. And I am going to ask you to turn back to this. I want you to go back with me to Acts 18. And I want you to look at something, just a little historical fact. But look in 18, and I'll read 1 and 2 of Acts, 18, 1 and 2. After these things, Paul departed from Athens, and he came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And then you look at the parentheses, and you think the parentheses are not important. But it is important, because that Claudius was the emperor of Rome, had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. So all the Jews in the year 49 had been kicked out of Rome, so the Jews couldn't stay. So what happened to those congregations? That's what we're interested in. Well, the congregations then became Gentile. So the Jews are gone and the Gentiles are there. And so the Gentiles then most likely began to do like Gentiles. And they threw out the law. And they threw out most of the practices of the Jews. But then what we know is that Claudius died. That was 49. And he died in 54. So 5 years later. And when he died in 54, then the Jews could come back home. And so what do you think the Jews did? They came back to those congregations. And when they came back, no longer are they in control. Now then you have the Gentiles who are being Gentiles. And so the law has fallen by the wayside, and there is conflict because the Jews are telling the Gentiles that if you're going to believe in Jehovah, then you've got to practice according to the law. And so there's conflict that is going on in these congregations that's taking place in this interim of time. Maybe the Gentiles had become haughty, and maybe the Jews felt marginalized. The Jews maybe tried to incorporate the law, and the Gentiles resisted. So Paul wrote to bring harmony. That'd be one reason, historical reason, that he wrote to bring harmony. And we're not going to talk about this very much because our goal is to talk about the first 5 chapters, but we don't really get to that until chapters 14 and 15. But if you read chapters 14 and 15 It is with this in view that these Jews have come home and there is conflict between them. But what we see is, for example, in this first chapter, Paul is concerned for all of them. And so when we read in verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. See that word all. He wants to make it known that it's to all. And then in verse 7 that we read a few moments ago, to all that be in Rome. So what does he mean by that? He means all the Jews and all the Gentiles who are believers. We're also going to see that he's very careful when he begins the body of his letter to show that the Gentiles were corrupted, that they all were under a condemnation. But he also hoped to bring grace to both the Jews and the Gentiles. So that is the historical reason behind. Now let me quickly move on here and talk about the second one, and that is a pastoral motivation. In verse 8 through verse 12, which Brother Randy did a wonderful job reading for us, and I won't go back all of this, try to lay it all out for you, but there are some important statements here, some key statements. The first one is in verse number 8, where he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. So you would think that means that Paul is from the south when he says for you all, but it's a way of him saying for all of you. All of you, both Jews and Gentiles. And notice you have God the Father, distinct, and Jesus Christ, distinct, and yet equal, I thank my God, through Jesus Christ. So we have the order. We cannot go to God unless we go through Jesus Christ. All right, that would be the first key statement. The second key statement is in verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. The word serve is a word that if you just look at it, doesn't mean that much. But normally the word for serve is the word diakonos, but here is a different word that is used. Latruo would be that word. And it's actually a word that means to work for hire, to work for hire. But when Paul uses that word, he wants them to be careful to understand, I do not work for hire. That's why he says, I serve with my spirit. So in other words, I'm not serving to be paid by you. I'm not serving in order to gain something from you. It's not filthy lucre that I have in mind. I want you to know that I serve you with my spirit, not out of ritual, but I serve you because I love you. And he gives the reasons for that in a minute. But that's an important statement here. And notice he's very careful to bring in the gospel of his son. He had spoken of the gospel of God in the first verse. Now he speaks of the gospel of his son. In verse number 9, making request, if by any means at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, to come unto you for fellowship and blessing and learning together. In verse number 11, for I long to see you. The word here is a word that is intensified. It is an intense form of desire, he says, that I have to come to you. Now we know that he wanted to go to Rome. Back in chapter 19 and verse 21, he said, I must go to Rome. And that's all the way back to the year 52 AD. He's not going to get to Rome until he actually goes to jail. And that's in 61 or 62. So at least 10 years later. And he doesn't seem to find a way to get there. And so he appeals to go there as a prisoner. He wants to go to Rome that bad. I long to see you. So this is not something that he just says. He really means this. And then one more thing. Verse number 12, that I may be comforted, or that we may be comforted together. And that's exactly what that means. So this is the heart of a pastor. And he says, I'm historically motivated. I'm motivated as a pastor. Then one more thing, and that is a doctrinal motivation. He's already mentioned the gospel of God in verse 1 and the gospel of his son. And now in verse 15, he simply refers to the gospel that he wants to preach. I want to preach the gospel. Now from this point forward, actually through chapter 11, he's really laying out and setting forth this doctrine that is his. A lot of things we can say about this, but I'll say this, that in Paul's 13 letters, I'm not talking about Hebrews, Paul referred to the Old Testament passages 83 different times, over 100 or close to 100 different passages in the Old Testament. And of these 83, 45 of these appear in the book of Romans. So that's nearly 60% of the time he's talking about the Old Testament. And he uses the Old Testament or refers to the Old Testament to establish his doctrine. In chapter 6, verse 17, Paul refers to that form of doctrine. Well, that form is the form that is laid out beginning in verse 18 and going to the end of chapter 5. That's the form that he's talking about. And so what is that form? So I give it to you very quickly. The form is this: God was just to condemn. I've given it to you many times before. I will do it again. He was showing that God was just to condemn Gentiles, Jews, all of us equally, all of us by the law. That's the four things that he's going to show from verse 18 all the way through chapter 3 and verse 21 or verse 20. Then in verse 21, he's going to show something else. Not only that God was just to condemn, but that God was just to justify from 21 of chapter 3 to 21 of chapter 5, God was just to justify. He's going to first of all talk about the propitiation, which we will talk about. That'll be one of our subjects as we go forward. And then he's going to talk about the freeness of forgiveness, the sovereignty of it, using Abraham and David as examples of those two things. And of the Gentiles, he will talk about it. And then he will conclude all of it at the high point of comparing the first Adam and the last Adam and saying what is true of the first Adam is true of the last Adam. By one came condemnation, by the other came justification. So the title to our whole subject, the title to our study is Justification by Representation. And that representative in chapter 5, 12 through 19 is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul is driving toward that point very carefully, arguing most intelligently to show us of this form of the doctrine that we have been delivered to and called to and how important it is for us to study it.